Got a poem. The free bird leaps on the back of the wind and floats downstream till the current ends and dips his wings in the orange sun rays and dares to claim the sky. But a bird that stalks down his narrow cage can seldom see through his bars of rage. His wings are clipped and his feet are tied, so he opens his throat to sing. The caged bird sings with fearful trill of the things unknown but longed for still. And his tune is heard on this distant hill, for the caged bird sings of freedom. The free bird thinks of another breeze and the trade winds soft through the sighing trees. And the fat worms waiting on the dawn-bright lawn, and he names the sky his own. But a caged bird stands on the grave of dreams. His shadow shouts on a nightmare scream. His wings are clipped and his feet are tied, so he opens his throat to sing. The caged bird sings with a fearful trill of things unknown but longed for still. And his tune is heard on the distant hill, for the caged bird sings of freedom. Mark chapter 2, verses 1-12. When he had come back, talking about Jesus, when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." But there were some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise and take up your pallet and walk'? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take up your pallet and go home." And he rose and immediately took up the pallet and went out in the sight of all, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." I've been unpacking the Gospel of Mark. And obviously, as you can see, I'm stuck on chapter 2. And this is my third message about the paralytic and the four friends of his who took this paralytic to Jesus in that house. The first one, I focused on that statement of Jesus, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And we'll talk a little bit more about that today. And on this, my second message, we focused on the faith of the four friends. If we notice and we read carefully, we see that Jesus saw their faith. He saw the faith of the four men, and he was moved by their faith. But today I want to unpack the message a little bit more, or this passage, this story, some more. And I want to look at the context of this story again. The four brave men, or the four men brave, all the obstacles to bring their paralytic friend to Jesus. Jesus responds to their faith. It is their faith that captures his attention. The faith of the bed bearers, the faith of the roof diggers, the faith of the carers of the paralytic. It is their faith that did something to Jesus, and so he responds to their faith by saying, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And I just want to hang on that statement just a little bit more. I know I did in my first message, but I want to hang on that statement a little bit more. Just think of the implications of that statement. That statement is huge in its weight. My son, your sins are forgiven. Just think of what that statement means for us today, let alone what it meant for the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day. Just think of what it means in your life. My son, your sins are forgiven. My child, your sins are forgiven. The man hadn't asked for anything. Just notice that. The man didn't open his mouth. The man didn't confess any sins. The man just came to Jesus, brought by four friends. The four friends let him down, and Jesus just says, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Jesus speaks to him and declares total amnesty over his life, no questions asked. And so immediately the Pharisees and scribes react to that. Why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Why do you think they reasoned in their minds, in their hearts that way? Why were they reasoning that way? And I think it's actually quite simple to imagine why. Because we would reason that way too. Only God can forgive, right? Only God can forgive sins. And God is a tough God. He is holy. He is lofty. I love the holiness of God, and I love the message about the holiness of God, but I think that sometimes we've placed the holiness of God in such a light, in such a way that it presents God in such a way that we are so tarnished by our sins and He is so holy that there is this separation between God and us. God is holy, God is lofty. God doesn't make light of sin and its consequences. And here's where the reasoning of the Pharisees goes off course. God's got a whole list of rules and laws, and we must abide by them, ensuring our holiness. Because after all, doesn't the Bible say that without holiness, no one will see God? So we need to ensure this holiness by following the rules, by making sure we have it right, by making sure we obey every one of the laws, and let's make sure that we add a fair dose of regulations, of man-made regulations, just to be on the safe side. It's best to be on the safe side, right? When I grew up, they had all of these safe side laws. We knew they weren't in the Bible. We knew they weren't, you know, of the Ten Commandments, like, you shall not go to the cinemas, just to be on the safe side. You know, you shall not have a television in your house, just to be on the safe side. So we didn't have it in our house. We had it in the garage. We've got to make sure we are holy. Only God can forgive. Keep the law and God will possibly forgive you was the reasoning of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the merchants of forgiveness. They were the gatekeepers. They held the key to the vault. You followed their rules. You followed their regulations. You followed what they said. They will open the door for forgiveness. Try hard and you'll find your way to God's approval. God forgives if we get it all right ourselves, but we must figure it all out. And it's so hard to figure it out. The truth of the matter is nobody else could figure it out. They put such a large, heavy burden on the weights of the people. And here comes Jesus and he just declares freedom, forgiveness. He just says to this man, without any questions asked, he just declares total amnesty of his life. And he says, "My son, your sins are forgiveness." And this does not compute well with the Pharisees. It doesn't work for them. And the truth was that this man hadn't fulfilled all the requirements of forgiveness. He certainly hadn't even asked for forgiveness. The implications of Jesus' statements were huge. If Jesus could forgive so easily, then it makes a mockery of God's law. It makes a mockery of God. It makes a mockery of the holiness of God. If Jesus could just declare forgiveness that way to this man who hadn't washed himself in pure water, hadn't done all the requirements of the law, whatever they were, if Jesus could forgive without this man asking for forgiveness, it makes a mockery of God and a mockery of the holiness of God. And so they reasoned in their heart and they despised Jesus. He blasphemes. He's a mere man. He can't do that. Forgiveness means freedom. If you look at the word in the Greek, aphesis is setting free. God is setting us away. He's sending us away free. Free from any charge, free from the bondage, free from sin. And the door cage is open. But a man in bondage can't find freedom that easily. Notice the paralytic's response. Can anybody tell me what the paralytic's response was? You are all absolutely right. Nothing. Free? Forgiven? Yes, indeed. But still laying there on his pallet. They say that if you keep a bird in a cage for too long, you can open the door and it won't fly away. It will sing of freedom, but not know what the song is really about. And as this man is lying there on his pallet after Jesus declared total amnesty, total freedom, Jesus has a go at the scribes. Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier? To say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and take up your pallet and walk? Which one is easier? The man, during that whole exchange, is totally free, but he's still lying down on his pallet. He's standing on the edge of the cage as if his wings were clipped. He had done nothing yet about his freedom. He was free. Jesus said, you are free. Jesus said, you're forgiven, but he had done nothing about his freedom. And I can hear some of you object today, well, Jesus didn't say you're healed. Yeah, but Jesus says something that's greater than you're healed. Jesus said you're forgiven. You're forgiven from your sins. You're set free from your sins. You're free from your sins. You're free from every implication of sin. You're free from everything that's holding you back. You are free. In other words, in that word freedom, there is a whole lot that is put together and packaged together. You are healed. You are emotionally free. You can stand up and make decisions for yourself. Whatever it is that is holding you back, my son, you can get up and walk free if you want to. It's not because Jesus hadn't said you're healed that this man hadn't heard the words of healing. Because in that word forgiveness, there is everything that we need. Freedom. Forgiveness of sins means freedom, freedom from bondage, sins, sicknesses and disease, you name it. You are free, Mr. Paralytic, you can stand up. You're free to go, free to walk, free to be. Your sins are forgiven, you are forgiven, you are free. But the paralytic didn't move because forgiveness was an abstract notion that the religious people of the day and the religious people of today have turned into something impossible to truly get a hold of. A pastor finished his message early one Sunday and he wanted to check if his congregation had understood his message. So he asked, can anybody tell me what you must do before you can obtain forgiveness of sin? And there was a short pause, and then from the back of the room a small boy spoke up and he said, you have to sin. want to say it again? Too often we're like this preacher. Too often we're like the Pharisees. There must be something we need to do before we obtain forgiveness. And if you haven't fulfilled the 12 steps or the 5 steps or the 10 steps to receive forgiveness, we don't feel or we don't believe that we are forgiven. The truth of the matter is, the paralytic didn't ask and didn't say anything and didn't do anything. And Jesus said to him, "You are forgiven." What do I need to say for you to get it? We are forgiven. There is nothing that we need to do to hear Jesus say, "You're forgiven." There's nothing we need to ask for to say, to hear the words of Jesus, "You are forgiven." And that's the whole point. We can hear the words for a long time, but we stay in the cage because we don't think we are forgiven. Because we haven't done enough. Or we haven't said enough. Jesus simplifies the matter for the paralytic. And he says, "In order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he speaks to the paralytic and he says, "I say to you, rise, take up your pallet and go home." You haven't understood what I was saying. I was saying you are free, you're set free, and everything that you need is in that forgiveness. Now I'm going to make it clear for you. Get up, take your bed and go home. Healing is not more difficult than forgiveness. Healing is the outcome of the realization that we are forgiven. Healing is the outcome of the realization that we are forgiven. I say to you, rise up, take up your pallet and go home. Galatians 5:1 says this. It was for freedom. Can we say that word? Freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. It was for freedom that Christ opened up the doors of the birdcage and said, "Go free," so that you can fly free, so that you can live free, that Christ has set you free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. You see, the issue is this. You may have heard the words of Jesus, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But have you taken full possession of your freedom? Have you flown out of the cage, so to speak? Because hearing the words and enjoying the messages and saying, "Oh yes, the Bible says I'm free," it's not going to do much until you take possession of your freedom and you take up your bed and walk and you jump out of the cage and fly. Jesus says in John 8:36, "If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed." Oh yes, Jesus has set me free. But you're still lying there. What are you waiting for? You're still lying there. We say we are free from sin and its power. But are we really free? Let me ask you a few questions in terms of your freedom and our freedom. Why is it that we are so afraid of sin and its consequences if we are really free from sin? Why are we so afraid of sin? Why are we so sin conscious? Oh, don't do that. Don't do this. You got to make sure you're living a holy life, brother. In other words, if you commit a sin, you won't see God. I had a conversation with one of my boys this week. And he was distressed because somebody had said that sin separates us from God. And that's true. But the focus was on sin and on separation, not on acceptance and adoption. And because now he's beginning to be more and more aware of his sins, he felt that he was totally separated from God. Took me a while to explain that God is neither offended nor afraid of his sin. Might be a novel thought, but ladies and gentlemen, God is not offended nor afraid of your sin. And let me tell you why. Because Jesus has paid the price of every single sin and for every single sinner on the face of the earth that has ever been fulfilled and ever been accomplished 2,000 years ago. And you are his child and you are his daughter. He declares that, my child, your sins are forgiven. And in that declaration of adoption, my child, he is more interested with the relationship that you can enjoy together than he is by your weaknesses. He will help you through your weaknesses, but he is not offended by your weaknesses. Those of you who are parents, do your children get it right all the time? Do you want them to get it right all the time before you allow them to sit around the family table? Do they disappoint you? Yes. It's not going to stop them, and it's not going to stop you from inviting them around the family table. No. God is solely interested in being a good heavenly dad for you. That's what I had to explain to my own son. And he broke into tears and hugged me, saying, "This is so good. This is so good. This is so good." Let me shock you today. Can I shock you? I hope it's not that much of a shock, but if it is, can we put the next statement up there? Christian living is not about being victorious over our own sin. Jesus fixed that problem 2,000 years ago at the cross. Christian living is about relationship restored, reconciliation with the Father. The point is not victory over sin through self-discipline. It's the adopted life. That's the point. Living a reconciled life with God despite us getting things right. That's freedom. That's what it's all about. I know there's some shock value in that. But I can tell you that since I've realized that, my life has not been about how bad I'm getting things. It's been about my relationship with my heavenly Papa. I use that word because that's how I call my dad. Dave Stewart, I mentioned it this morning on Father's Day, spoke with authority. He was speaking on behalf of our Heavenly Father. And he said, "My love for my children is their birthright. If I mess up, I love them and then help them out of their mess." That's how God feels about us. His love for you, his love for me is our birthright. Understanding that, yeah, you'll be free indeed. Why are we so worried about judgment? I'm talking to us about us Christians here. Why are we so worried about judgment? Gee, my children don't come and sit around the table worrying if I'm going to judge them. And Jesus said himself, if you, being human, can love your children and be good to your children, how much more do you think your Heavenly Father is going to be good to you? The only time I was afraid about judgment when I stepped into my home is when I knew I deserved judgment. But it was only discipline. But never rejection. I had gotten into a habit of not waking up on Monday morning to go to school. And my mum would come and say, do you not have school this morning? I said, oh, I forgot to tell you last night, I don't have school this morning. And so I would go to school and I would write my own notes and I would sign it. My mum's signature was so simple. How many sins have I committed right up until, fraud? Anyway. We would go home. In France, you go home for lunch. You have a long lunch break. You go home for lunch. I go home for lunch. My dad is there and I step in. And I felt this big whack and it knocked me back. I knew exactly what it was for. He had discovered what I was doing. I didn't have lunch that lunchtime. I kind of lost my appetite. But I never ever was rejected as son. I was disciplined for my stupidity. God disciplines us as a father. You bet. But doesn't reject us. Why are we worried about judgment? Why do we spend so much time trying to teach people how to avoid sin? Why don't we kind of teach people how to enjoy the adopted life? Just food for thought. Yeah? Romans 6. For sin shall not be master over you. It's a statement. It's not a, you've got to work hard so that sin won't be master of you. It's a statement. Paul is saying to Romans, this is a fact. Sin will not be master over you, for you are not under law, you are under grace. Are we free and free indeed, or are we still in the birdcage? But thanks to God that though you were slaves of sins, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. Now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. He's not asking us to do something. He's saying this is what's happening now. You are now free. You are now holy now. Live it. Live it. Enjoy the adopted life. But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. Death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. You know what? Some of us have been hearing this message of freedom for a while and we revel in it and rejoice, but we're still lying paralyzed and by fear, by depression, by anger, by hurt, by unforgiveness in our beds at the feet of Jesus. So how do you actually get up and walk? Well, what did the paralytic do? He got up and walked. He just took up his bed and walked away. The toughest thing in any endeavor where we must face our fears and challenges is to make the first step. Jump. Fly. Enjoy your freedom. When I first decided to lose weight, I was faced with a weak will, but I still had a will. The only cure to losing weight, you know what I found is? To start. Start dieting. Start exercising. The first step. Take up your bed and walk. It's not about feeling free. It's just about accepting that you are free. I don't feel free and forgiven. I know I am. And I know I mess up, by the way. And I know that I come to Papa and I say, hey, I messed up again. And he says, okay, I'm going to help you through this. But I know I don't feel forgiven. I know that I am. If Jesus says it, I believe it. You know what? There's a difference between believing in Christ In other words, believe that he is your Lord and Savior, and believing's the words of Christ. You can say, I believe he is my Lord and Savior, but not believe his words. How about believing his words? How about believing the Bible and walking free? If we stay on the pallet, we'll always be seeking to hear the words, you're forgiven. But if you get up and walk, then you'll begin to enjoy your freedom and the wholeness. You'll not sing of the song of freedom. You'll live in that song of freedom. I am free from sin. Sin has no more power over me. Sin has no more power over me. Hold to truth, no matter what you feel. Live in your freedom, no matter what you feel. When I fall and I disobey and my weaknesses get the best of me, when I fail and I disappoint myself, the word tells me that sin has no power over me and that I am free. And I believe it. I will not let the enemy rob from me, or those lies, or that, or guilt, or anything rob me of that father-son relationship I have with my God. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to declare one thing. I'm not a sinner. I am a child of God, made righteous by the righteousness of Christ. I am hidden in Christ. I am complete in Christ. Forgiveness leads to new life. It's the life to the full that exists in Christ. When we experience and we accept forgiveness, we step into this new life. We take our bed and we walk free. Free from the paralysis of sin. Free from the lies. The old is passed away. We exist today in the new. You are in the new. As believers of Christ, you have been taken out of the old. You've been brought into the new. You are set free. You are forgiven. You are a child. You have been adopted. Now walk in your freedom. Just want to quickly do that table that I did and I've done before, because I'm going to do it over and over again until I leave. The old, the new. The body of Adam or the body of Christ. In the flesh or in the spirit. The manifestation in the old is the sin. The manifestation in the new is righteousness. Under the old, you live under law. In the new, you live under grace. Under the old, the outcome of all of sin is death. In the new, the outcome is life. The basis for living and understanding and knowing in the old is good and evil, right and wrong, performance, self. But in the new, it's relationship, purpose, faith, trust, love, giving, and delight. I say to you, rise, take up your pallet and go home free. And he rose immediately, took up the pallet, and went out in the sight of all. He who is a son sets free is free indeed. Now get up and go home and walk free. God bless you.